So my sister and brother-in-law here, I'm only missing my twin brother, and then it'd be a whole family ordeal. But it's great to see them out here tonight as well. But I would ask that you would please take out your Bibles and follow along with us tonight as we study from the Word of God. It wasn't about all of 2 or 3 weeks of Haley and I living in Missouri, in Arkansas, excuse me, and until one of the elders saw Haley in the back, and she was greeting with some of the members who were walking in, and she was being the social butterfly that she is. And he just is standing there next to me, watching her and observing her, and he says, "How'd you do it? How did you get her?" And so I'd like to share with you how I actually won my wife over for a second. You see, it was quite simple. I gathered this huge list of laws and rules that I wanted her to follow. And so once I accumulated that list, it was several pages long, I handed it to her, and you know what her reaction was. She was so madly in love with me that we ended up getting married the Saturday of that same week. We all look at that example and we say, okay, that's definitely not what happened. And you would be correct, that is not what happened at all. But what makes us think, if we're naturally given a big list of laws and a big list of commandments, that we're naturally going to love the person behind that? John 14 and verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And you know what we've done with this phrase? We've changed it. We've changed it from, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," to, "If you keep my commandments, then you love me." We focus on the obedience first, and we're good about that, following the commandments, being obedient to the Word of God, and yet we make loving God something that is secondary and an afterthought. And that idea is so flawed. Just because we follow commandments, just because we obey the law, doesn't mean we love it. For example, we may not love the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit in our subdivisions. We may not love the idea that we have to share the road with bikers, although there is a sidewalk right over there. That just because we follow those laws and obey them doesn't mean we love them, not at all. And the same can be said about our relationship with God. If we shove obedience in the Word of God down people's throat and expect that the love for God is going to come secondary and it's going to come in time, that's the wrong approach when it comes to our relationship with God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a reason that the love comes first, and that is because we must first love God. In Matthew 22, turn with me there, Matthew 22. Or maybe you look at this passage on the board and you're familiar with what this scripture says. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Have we ever stopped and considered why this is the great commandment? Why Jesus put such an emphasis on this commandment? Well, it's quite simple. If you can't love God with all that you have, how can you possibly serve Him with all that you have? How can you give Him your all if you don't love Him with your all? And that is why our love to God and devotion to God must be more than anything else on this earth, more than our spouse, more than our family, more than our job, more than our treasures. God has to supersede all of that. That's how deep our love for God should be. But that's exactly the point here in Matthew 22, 36 through 37. That if you can't love God with all that you have, don't even bother reading the second part of that verse. How are you going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself if you can't love God with all that you have? God gives us the example of love in that He gave us His Son to die for our sins. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." For our sins. Sending Jesus to die for our sins was a reflection of God's love for us. And in our lives today, our actions must reflect that love that God has shown towards us as we love Him and we strive to love others. But if there's no love behind what we're doing, those actions soon become meaningless. And there's an example of this in Malachi. Turn with me there over in the Old Testament. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 10. In this section, as we see, the priests are being rebuked. They're offering polluted sacrifices to the Lord, and they think that, well, that's good enough. And God says, no, you are sorely mistaken. And in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God is saying in this passage, it would have been better off, and God is wishing that someone would have closed the doors of the temple so the sorry sacrifices would stop. Their heart wasn't into it, and so for this, God is rejecting their sacrifices. But they could have said, well, the law says we have to offer these sacrifices. The law says we need to do this, and we're doing it. Are we not pleasing servants in your sight? And God says, well, yes, that's true. You're offering sacrifices, but they're half-hearted. They're polluted. And so for that, I'm rejecting them in my sight. God did not desire their sacrifices, not if they didn't mean anything and were not done out of an intense love for the Lord. Again, just because there is obedience of laws does not mean there is naturally love. Going back to the analogy that we started with earlier, you know, let's say Haley followed those laws that I gave her, and let's be clear real fast, that did not happen. If you want to hear how that happened, there will be a sermon on luck and providence later on. But you know what? Let's say she does, hypothetically, follow those laws that I give her. She can follow them, but that doesn't mean she's going to enjoy and love having to cook me 3 meals a day, iron and press my clothes, and write all my bulletins and sermons. She may not enjoy doing that at all. But what about our relationship with God? Do we think that we can follow God's love without there being, follow God's laws without there being any love? It's easy to show up for services 3 times a week and think that we're doing something, we're getting the job done. And I'm sure we don't even want to get started on gospel meeting weeks. Oh man, this is overtime. We're getting skips built up for the future. I mean, we're really going over the top for God. And yet it's easy to do that and go through the motions, and yet there be no love in our heart for why we're going to services and why we're coming to praise and worship our Creator. Are we caught up in going through the motions and just going through a routine of showing up to services or just trying to please those around us, to please men? Do we have a deep love for God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Our love should constantly be growing for the Lord. We should be maturing in that love when we realize all that He has done for us. I mean, do we ever stop back and realize what we would be without God in our lives today? What purpose would you have? What fulfillment would you have in life? Would you really be happy in your life if you didn't have God? Has it ever crossed your mind that without God in your life, you'd be living a life going straight to hell? You'd have no hope of eternity. And when we understand God's grace, His mercy, and His love for us, following commandments and His words become not just easier, but more meaningful. When we fully appreciate all that He has done for us. And that's because we recognize all that God has done for us. We must recognize God's grace towards us. And the greater knowledge we have of God, we can do that. We can appreciate this. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 7 as Paul writes to them about the spiritual blessings that we are able to enjoy through Christ. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Do we appreciate how amazing it is to have redemption through the blood of Christ? To have forgiveness of our trespasses, because I think we all agree, we sin quite frequently. I mean, try and put a price tag on peace of mind. It'd have to be a pretty hefty price tag. As naked and unwanted children, God, through God's grace, he adopted us as his own children. And I heard a preacher explain this that really made it impact my life a lot more. As a preacher and a father who has adopted many children, he went on to share and show how grueling and expensive a process of adoption is, but how it's something that the person who is initiating that adopting does. They're the ones who initiate it. They're seeking out the children whom they want. And God does that with us. God initiated that with us out of his deep love. He didn't have to, but he did. And that's the love of God. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." What a privilege it is to be called children of God. I hope that's a blessing we never take for granted. But too many times we act like James and John, arguing about greatness and our position, our status among men. And we're not acting like Jesus desired us to be children and have that humble mindset. We're disgusting, selfish creatures who constantly fail to appreciate and see all that God has done for us. I saw a video a couple months ago. And I'm not sure what denomination this was or if it even was a denomination, but they had a question and answer type of session going. And it was in a huge stadium of several thousand people. And there were a panel of preachers up on the stage. And the narrator of this question and answer session read this question. He said, "If God is so loving and long-suffering, why was the punishment of Adam and Eve so severe and long-lasting?" And one of the preachers on the panel, one of the older gentlemen, he just, you could tell something bothered him. And he spoke up and he said, "Hold on, hold on, hold on. That God's punishment for Adam was too severe? This creature from the dirt who defied the everlasting God, when he ate of the tree, God said that day he would die. And yet he lived another day, and another day, and another day. But instead of dying, man lived and was clothed by the grace of God. And yes, there were consequences added to his life for some time. Yet the worst curse of all was given to the one who seduced him, and that is Satan, whose head would be crushed by the seed of woman. And yet man today looks at this and said that the punishment was too severe And in disgust, he looked at the crowd and said, "What's wrong with you people? We don't know who we are, and we don't know who God is." And to that, I would say, amen. Sometimes we fail to appreciate and see who God is and how great He is, and we think we're entitled and deserve so much when really we're not. When we fail to understand who God is, we fail to recognize what God has done for us. And without deeply knowing God, it will severely limit our love for Him. And maybe that's why we should try and not just baptize young and old people out of a fear and basically making them get fire insurance. Maybe we should have them being baptized out of a love for God, a passion for their God that they have. And I'm not saying that fear is not a powerful motivator, but you want to know what's just as powerful, and that's a sincere love for God. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. Children were to ask their parents at Passover, something we've talked about for several times, actually, just in the short few days. But they were to ask their parents in verse 26, "What does this rite mean to you?" Or some translations may say, "What does this service mean to you?" And let's apply this to ourselves. In modern day language, what that is asking, the children were to ask their parents, "What does your faith mean to you?" Are we as parents in the older generation just having our children and younger ones coming to church? Are we showing them what our faith means to them? Living it outside of the church building, living it in the home, reinforcing the love that you have for God. Do they see that love in you and how you live your life? We sing the song, "The Love of God," quite frequently, and in the fourth verse of that song, it says, "While His love burns true and bright, we are walking in the light. He has shown us the road. We His glory must reflect, lest our dimness and neglect keep some soul from its God." We need to be able to explain to the next generation, but also those who are lost that we come in contact with in the world, about the love of God. You know, what happened to Israel when they stopped observing the Passover? So we talked about in 2 Kings 23 and verse 22. Hundreds of years went by until they observed the Passover because they forgot all that God had done for them and delivered them from the Exodus. And the same thing can happen in our lives today when we stop forgetting and appreciating all that God has done for us in our lives. What happens to us when we read the greatest love story ever written, and yet we fail to see love written on every page? What happens is we fail to recognize what God has done for us in our lives. And that results in a shallow, superficial love for God. If we only love God most of the time, we will only keep His commandments most of the time. So we need to get back to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. But how can we get our love back for God? How do we stir up in our hearts a love that reflects the love of Christ? And so in closing, I would like us to look at three ways of how we can develop a deeper love for God. None of these points are going to blow you out of the water. These are points we all know, but you know what? We need to be reminded of them every day and appreciate all that God has done for us, because then our love will truly start to blossom in our lives. But first, it must start with the heart. Again, going back to that song, "The Love of God," in the chorus, it says, "The love of God within the heart will kindliness and warmth impart. The soul will glow like Jesus in His tender mercy, if the heart is made His dwelling place." If the heart is made the dwelling place. The actions from our life begin in the heart. And turn over to Psalm chapter 50. If you want to go ahead and place a marker there, we'll be turning there a number of times before this lesson is over. But in Psalm chapter 50, verses 7 through 9, in this psalm, as Israel is calling God before them to judge the nations around them, and they don't realize that they're bringing God's wrath and judgment upon themselves. And in verse 7 it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds." And it's interesting to see in these verses right here that God is not rebuking them for their burnt offerings. He is not rebuking them for their sacrifices. Those are continually before him. But what was wrong was their heart and their motivation, their mindset behind why they are offering up these sacrifices to God. These are the same people who, one second, they're offering up these sacrifices to God, proclaiming to have a change of heart, to offer these burnt offerings, these sin offerings to God. And yet later in the psalm, it describes these people with the same mouth cursing their brother and sister and mother and father. The hypocrisy was disgusting in the eyes of God. They're worshiping God and yet offering these correct sacrifices, but yet God's not delighted in them. And that's because their heart is not right. And the same idea is found in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, one of the more familiar passages from that book, where it says, "For I desire love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Their heart was not right, and for that, God is saying, "You're offering sorry sacrifices before me." It's not that the sacrifices were not important, but without the heart, they carry no weight before God. And what a solemn warning that should be to us today in how we worship our God. If we think that we can come to services and sing songs, sing these, offer up prayers to God, and partake of the Lord's Supper in 10 minutes without it meaning anything and affecting our heart in how we praise our God, that God is somehow going to be pleased with that half-hearted worship? If we think that we can go through the motions of worshiping God and yet with the same mouth go home after we just praise God with it and yet speak lies to our family members, watch pornography, watch inappropriate movies, whatever sin it is, and yet not really have a change of heart when we come to worship God, is God going to somehow take pleasure in our worship? If we think that we can do that, we need to read Psalm 50 and Hosea 6 again. If our heart is not right, God's not going to accept our worship. And so if you want to develop a deeper love for God, worship Him starting from your heart. Make your worship mean something. Make it be sincere. It's easy to know the five acts of worship and yet not really know how to worship. And a perfect example of that is the only time that you think about the Lord's Supper is from 10:50 to 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings when you partake of it at church. There is a heart problem that is going on. If that is the only time throughout your week you think about the Lord's death and the significance of that, we're missing the big picture. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it describes worshiping in spirit and in truth. For simplicity's sake, a passage that really demonstrates that worship begins in the heart. But please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. The Jews did have to worship at the temple. John 4 verses 21 through 24 shows that. And certainly when we worship today, we must worship in accord with God's will. The point is not if we have the right heart, then that we can do whatever we wish. That's not the point I am making. Please do not misunderstand me. But the point is, if our heart is not right, it does not matter what we do. David's final charge to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 was, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." God listens to your heart whether you want him to or not. And that's where our worship and praise to him must begin, from a sincere and honest heart. The rituals and acts of worship are important, But if our heart is not in it, it means nothing to God. We must start with the heart. Second, I would challenge us to understand our worth. Like the example of that video we talked about a minute ago, we constantly fail to remember who we are and who God is. But yet, if we kept that perspective clear in our day-to-day lives, how easy it would be to remember just how important we are or lack thereof. If we remembered our place always, our love for God would be written all over our hearts. We would be overwhelmed with all that He's done for us. Serving God would be a lot easier if we remembered who we truly are, and that's slaves. But yet how easy it is for us oftentimes to forget our worth. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 12 through 15, it says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer the God a sacrifice with thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." And in this section of Psalm 50, the people are basically trying to barter their sacrifices with God. They thought that somehow He would be delighted with them, with their sacrifices that He was offering, as like a bartering system with God. And yet in verse 23, God says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me." The old covenant required sacrifices, but the problem was the people were using their sacrifices as a way to barter with God. But yet they didn't realize that they had nothing to offer God. But do we do this same thing today? Do we offer our service to God as if our sacrifice is a bartering chip with God? In other words, are you trying to trade in a good life for a good eternity as if God would accept that trade? Do we forget the debt that we owe and that we can never repay it ourselves? Consider Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 23 through 35, we see that the steward and the servant in this parable owes a debt of 10,000 talents. And a single talent was roughly worth the equivalent of 20 years' worth of wages. So the debt that this steward owns is 200,000 years' worth of debt. Not $200,000 worth of debt, 200,000 years worth of debt. And yet, in verse 26, the servant fell to his knees and said, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." Seriously? You owe a debt of 200,000 years worth, and what is he asking for? He's asking for patience. "I'll repay everything." No, we won't. And yet, many times we do this with God. We ask God for patience in our lives. "Oh, I did bad this week, but give me time. I'm getting better. I'll do better next week." Or a lady that I talked with recently who refused to take the Lord's Supper one Sunday. And I talked to her and I said, "Well, I noticed you didn't partake, and why didn't you?" And she said, "Well, I didn't feel like I was worthy this week." If that were the case, none of us would be partaking any week. Do we ask for patience with God instead of just asking for forgiveness? Are we trying to barter a temporary life for somehow an eternity with God? Remember that God sent His only Son, the spotless Lamb of God, to satisfy His wrath for your sins and for my sins. And that is a debt that can never be repaid by you, even if you lived a really, really good life. And mainly because that debt has already been paid. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's like if I were to buy a new car, And my parents wanted to do something nice for me, and so they said, you know what, we're going to pay it off. And so they pay off this new car for me, and yet I go out every day and I work really hard and I save up this money and I'm trying to save it up to buy off this car. And one day I go up to the lien holder and I try and pay off the debt and they say, well, it's already been paid off. Are we trying to do that with our life here on earth? Trying to live this good life as if one day we're going to be worthy enough, one day God's going to be happy with our service, without understanding that the debt has already been paid. There is nothing you can offer the Christ, offer the God, that is going to make you worthy of heaven. Our souls have no trade in value, and so for that, we quickly need to come to the understanding of how much we're worth. And it's not very much. Romans 6 and verse 18 says, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. And you know, this is a common way that God explains our relationship with Him. He calls us slaves. We need to remember that is exactly what we are. We are slaves and we have been bought with a price. We also need to learn how to say, I need help. I know in some marriages it may be the woman who has trouble saying this, in some it may be the man, but we struggle with saying that I need help. But may I suggest that we need to learn how to scream it and constantly tell it to God in our prayers that we need help and offer Him thanksgiving and praise because we can't get to heaven on our own. We need to understand that our soul has no trade in value, but thanks be to Christ for making it possible to pay that debt for us. We need to understand just how much we're worth. But lastly, I would encourage us to be overwhelmed by God and not yourself. How dare we ever look on our accomplishments in life and somehow think that we have earned our place in heaven? How dare we ever boast in what we have accomplished? In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, we read about Simon the Pharisee and how really he is unable to humble himself before God. And God abhors our pride, and nothing will hinder our love for God faster than a proud heart. Instead, we need to be like the woman in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, who is so overwhelmed by Christ that she can't help but fall on her knees and cry at the feet of Jesus. But also, on the other hand, we don't need to look at our life filled with sin and get caught up in our past and think that God is unable to fix you, that God can't fix me and God can't fix my past. We need to look to Christ, who has the power to wash our sins. Through the blood of Christ can make us whiter than snow. Yet though we continually fall short of the glory of God, He'll forgive us of our trespasses. We need to be overwhelmed by how at our best, you know what, you're nothing in the sight of God. And we also need to be overwhelmed by how at our worst, God can still fix you. God can still use you in His kingdom. Remember Genesis 18 and verse 14, a verse we talked about last night. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? Can He not fix your broken life? But ultimately, what we will be overwhelmed with is God's love. And the more we read the Word of God, this is why we as Christians are supposed to study our Bibles and read them so that we can continue to grow and mature in our faith, but also our love and appreciation for God and all He's done for us. It starts by reading our Bible. As Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, in discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The more you read, the more you are going to come to the knowledge and appreciation of all that God has done in your life. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 days, 5 years, 50 years, 70 years. The more you read, you will learn to appreciate God in more ways. Our obedience to God does not make us great. It's just our natural response to the grace of God. And so if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But without a proper love for God, can we truly keep his commandments? If we only love God most of the time, we're only going to follow and serve him most of the time. So let's deepen that love by starting with our heart, understanding our worth, and being overwhelmed by God. I hope that we can all grow in our love and knowledge of Christ and all that God has done for us, and have a deeper desire to cling to him each and every day. Maybe there are some here tonight who have been studying, and you have come to appreciate all that God has done for you in your life, that he sent his only son, that while you were sinners and your sins helped hang Jesus and nail him to that cross, that while you were sinning, Christ died so that you could have a chance at eternal life. Maybe you've come to believe that and you're ready to be baptized in the name of Christ. We'd love to help you with that right now. Or maybe there are some here tonight who are Christians and yet you would like the prayers of the brethren here. Whatever we can do to assist you in any way possible, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the beach.